Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for the fifth midweek in Lent comes from our Old Testament reading. And Joshua said to the people of Israel, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said, "Here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan." Let's follow the text. 40 years is a long time. I've barely crossed that threshold, and to look back throughout all of my life seems strange. Sometimes it seems as if it's moved way too fast and is accelerating even faster. Other times it seems like 40 years is an eternity, each day like passing through a never-ending bog. And those are the bad times, the difficult ones. And the same is probably true for you. The old adage usually plays itself out: time flies when you're having fun. Anyway, to look upon the Israelites in our text, who are only just now receiving in full what had been promised to them ages ago, one can't help but feel a little bit of joy that they finally get to set foot into the promised land. Now, of course, we all know the story, don't we? This moment should have come and should have happened a long time before. They were supposed to make their way straight from the Red Sea, maybe make a little bit of a detour past Mount Sinai, but then on to the land flowing with milk and honey. But their plans were altered through massive doubt and continual unbelief. The God who had rescued them from the hands of the Egyptians, who had turned a watery sea into dry ground, who had rained impossible bread down from heaven and brought forth impossible water from a rock, that God was now deemed too weak and too untrustworthy to bring them into the land that he had promised to them. And so a lot of people die out there in the wilderness. In fact, almost everyone who had been brought through those Red Sea waters didn't live to see that great and glorious day that our text talks about this evening. Their children did, and their children's children, and Joshua and Caleb too, but that was about it. And all that is great and it's wonderful to be sure, but it also must have been a little bit of a difficult pill to swallow. 40 years in the desert. The life of a nomad moving from place to place, building makeshift shelters underneath the scorching sun. That's a difficult life, to be sure. Wilderness wandering is much worse than a life lived in a land that provides more than the sinner could ever dream. And to be sure, yes, their God did take care of them out there in the wilderness, because that's what our Lord does. He supplies everything that we need to support this body and life, but a sinner's life out there in the punishing wilderness is a far cry from what lies beyond the Jordan. 40 years is a lifetime. A lifetime out there in the wilderness that should have never been theirs, but they only had themselves to blame. It was their sin that placed them there. It was their unbelief and their continual unfaithfulness that caused them to have to walk through that valley of tears. And yes, the promised land was still promised to them. It was theirs, just not yet. And so, like we said, they had to trudge their way through the days and the weeks and months and years. And yes, certainly some times were better than others. That is the way of this world. Not every day is a horrible day out there in the wilderness, but certainly not a single day is perfect. But the Lord provided, just like he said he would, for body and soul, heavenly food and tabernacle sacrifices. Each year they celebrated the Passover, being reassured that they were still God's people, and the salvation that was theirs then at that first Passover is still theirs now as they wander in the wilderness. But it still was 40 years. And 40 years is a long time. But now the day has finally arrived. Joshua is about to lead them through to take ownership of something that has always been theirs, even if they didn't have it in full for the last four decades. Moses is now gone, buried by the Lord in some secret place in the hills on the far side of that great river. And now a new man takes the reins, and some might even call him a mini Jesus, for he is the namesake of the one who is to come. And he is a beautiful example, a shadow, a type of the fulfillment not yet experienced. But of course, it isn't Joshua who's really going to lead the Israelites into the promised land. It will be God, for it is God who gives and God who provides. It is God who protects and God who saves. It's God who wins the day and God who hands over the victor's crown to people who haven't earned it for themselves. And so it's no coincidence that their passage into the promised land takes an eerily similar form to their passage out of slavery. The Jordan River becomes a mini Red Sea as a wall of water rises up on one side and dry ground empties out into the other. With God in the midst of the water in the Jordan, seated on the mercy seat, right there on the Ark of the Covenant, the people couldn't help but be reminded of the most important salvific event in their history. And again, this is the way of our Lord. The promise to come is assured and certain because of what God has already accomplished in the past and what he gives out freely in the present. Whenever the people had their doubt, whenever they found themselves back into sin, which they always did, God was still always their God. And he always pointed them back to their Red Sea salvation. And then he always brought them the forgiveness through sacrifices made and blood spilt. And then he always assured them that he would fulfill his promise. The day would soon come, he did not forget, in which he would lead them on dry ground into a land that was a little slice of heaven here on earth. And so as they make their way through a dried up river, they can't help but be reminded that all of this is theirs because of what God had already accomplished for them in the past. Now, I'm sure you see all the parallels. As good Lutherans, it has certainly been shown to you how all of that Israelite and Red Sea and Passover and wilderness wandering is but a shadow of greater things to come. And you and I, we walk through our own wilderness for however long it takes to get from our conception to the day in which we draw our last breath. And the amount of time it takes is different for all of us, but the constant, the one constant, is that this life of ours, however long it is a life here in the wilderness. Being conceived in sin, being sinful and unclean, like we confess each Sunday in the divine service, is the reason for our wandering. We have no one to blame but ourselves. Although we do like to take a page out of the Israelite playbook, and we love to point the finger at someone else, at our neighbor, at our enemy, sometimes even at God. But there's no use to any of that. We shouldn't try and justify our sin through the law. The law doesn't allow for that. And this wandering life is difficult, sometimes more difficult than others. And yes, of course, we do have good days, but we do have just as many bad ones. Sin and the devil make sure of that, don't they? And there's always that ever-looming death of ours that makes itself known to us through those new creaks and cracks that weren't there yesterday, through disease and illness that plague the body and the mind, as we sit at funerals and stand in graveyards. And yet the promise that we hear about in our second reading from Revelation for tonight, the holy city of Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, adorned like a bride for her husband, is still there for us. And yes, it is ours right now, even if it doesn't feel like it. And surely there are times that it doesn't. Surely there are times in which we doubt everything. Surely there are times in our wilderness wandering when we aren't all that sure that God is the God that he says he is, or if he is he for us? Like I said, sin will do that to the sinner, and death too. And the devil never does tire of telling those evil lies to us. And in that way, we're just like the Israelites in the desert. Although they should have been confident of the promised land to come, they weren't always. And so the Lord provided for them the very things that they needed to hold in faith when faith was the only thing that they had left. And the same is true for us. The promise of the perfect promised land is ours, right now, if not yet. And there will be a day in which the new heavens and the new earth will be our reality, for the old things that have been tainted with sin and death and the devil will forever be destroyed. But until that day, the Lord will provide. And He does. In the midst of our wilderness wandering, when we can't help but doubt the promises that lie ahead, our Lord always gives us that assurance that they are all ours, because of what He has accomplished already in the past and what He gives to us right now in the present. Do you want to know why you can lay your head down this evening with the assurance that one day you will wake up in the promised land? The cross is your assurance of that. The greatest and really the only salvific event in all of human history seals the promise of the future for you. Even today, a dead Jesus with all of your sins on Him, that's your assurance of everything. And a buried Jesus with your death in the tomb is your assurance of everything. And a risen Jesus with your new life in His living hands is your assurance of everything. But sometimes thinking back to the cross and to Easter just isn't enough. And it should be. But when conflict arises between brothers, and when sin makes things ugly, and when disease shows itself without warning, and when we buried our loved ones and are reminded that one day that's going to be us in that casket, when all of those things happen, our sinful flesh can't help but doubt. So just like when God incorporated the Israelites into that very first Passover feast with each subsequent Passover feast that followed, so too does He do that for you. But for you, it's the fulfillment of that Passover feast in the body and blood of your Jesus from the cross. And for you, it's the passing through the waters of baptism that incorporates you into the death and resurrection of Christ. For you, it's a word that's daily read and daily heard and continually spoken over you, promising that you are forgiven, and because Jesus lives, so too shall you. As we come to a close of this Lenten season, we've made our way these last 5 midweeks through the Old Testament, seeing and hearing Jesus. On Palm Sunday, we'll begin our 4-day journey to the table, the 5-day journey to the cross, the 8-day journey to the empty tomb. And as we sit, and as we remember how our Lord has saved us, as we kneel and receive that salvation in touchy things that we can actually grab onto and taste, as we're told in no uncertain terms that the victory is ours through the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we can also be comforted and be confident that the promised land soon awaits. For the sake of Christ Jesus and all that He has already done for you and continues to do for you. In the name of Jesus.